We're joined with Adam, and welcome everybody out. We're delighted for your presence. We're delighted to be here. It's certainly always a privilege to assemble together, and hope that we will always count it a privilege to assemble together. We never know what can come our way in life that will strike us down or take us away from the privilege, the opportunity to assemble and to worship. And so I hope that we would always appreciate that. We do have several that are visiting. We're glad for each and every one. We're glad for the Douglases here tonight, and Charles and Nellie, and Glenn Betty, and the Spears here, and others who are visiting. We're happy that you've come. I appreciate so much the invitation to be here for the week. I've really enjoyed it a whole lot. It's been a benefit and encouragement to me. Glad Kathy's been able to be here almost all the week except Wednesday night. And we appreciate that. Appreciate the song leaders. That's kind of one of those thankless jobs, but somebody has to get the songs together and get up here and do that. And I appreciate the song leaders throughout the week. Appreciate the elders and the work that they do. Sometimes that's sort of taken for granted, but we do appreciate the overseers of the congregation. Appreciate so much the hospitality throughout the week. Folks have been really nice and enjoyed a lot of good meals, a lot of good time together. And that's always very pleasant, and we appreciate it a whole bunch. We appreciate Adam and the work that he's doing, and Jackie that supports him, and the kids, and being with them. And we just pray that everything will just continue to go on in the work of the Lord. As you see, our topic tonight is from Matthew chapter 11, probably one of the great, great texts of the New Testament. And we'll just begin by just reading the text. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." He says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So that's our topic here this evening. As you see, it is a text that is very rich in meaning, a great promise, and promises that are described in our text. All right, first off, when we talk about the great invitation, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." All right, first off, he says, "Ye that labor." He is describing those that labor and are heavy laden. He's talking about the universal problem of humanity. He is talking about the problem of sin. And he says, "Oh, ye that labor." The word labor is defined as to feel fatigue. By application, to work hard. To labor or bestow labor, toil, be weary. It's talking about just kind of back-breaking type labor. Like digging a ditch. Not with a backhoe, but with a shovel and a pick. That's hard labor. Busting rocks. I sometimes think about those fellows that laid the railroad. They'd put them ties down, and they'd get two guys hammering them, taking the sledgehammers and beating those nails in and doing that all day. I mean, those guys were tough. And you know, at the end of the day, they were tired. They were weary from back-breaking type work. And especially during the hot weather when the sun and the heat just sort of draws the moisture and the strength from you. And that's the flavor of the term that he's talking about here. That's the kind of labor that he's talking about. Is hard physical labor. And of course, he's making spiritual application as we labor and struggle with the problem of sin. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." And the phrase "heavy laden" means to load up properly as a vessel or an animal. That is, figuratively, to overburden with ceremony or spiritually, anxiety, be heavy laden. And you could imagine, you could see some of the beast of burdens of the first century, and here's this little donkey. I mean, they just got that poor little donkey just loaded down, and it's struggling under the weight. Or where you had to pack water if you didn't have the water flowing in and you had to go out to the well somewhere and you carry water. I mean, sometimes they still do it around the world where they carry it on their head or they got a long pole and they're carrying two big old vessels of water. And that's a lot of work. And you can just see when they get to a place and they set it down, it's like, ooh, you're sort of relieved. It's kind of like I enjoy my wood stove, but you know, you got to pack up wood. I stack it away from the house. You don't want to draw termites up to your house. So I stack my wood kind of down in the lot below us there, and which means you got to pack it up. And sometimes you get a big armload, and you're packing that up there a couple hundred feet. And when you get to the house to sit on the porch, you just, Whoo, you're just glad to set that thing down, that big load down. Well, those are the flavors of the terms there. And certainly in the first century, where there's a lot of manual labor, a lot of things done by hand, certainly that would catch the attention of people when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." But he's not talking about physical things. He's talking about laboring and under the heavy burden of sin, of guilt. And of course, it is the universal problem. Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And when you talk about the burden of sin, it just stays with you. Now, if you're packing water, you get to where, to the house or wherever you take it, as you set it down, you get some relief. But when you have sin in your heart, we have sin upon your conscience, upon your mind, you can't find rest from it. You can't find and set it aside and find relief. You've got to come to Jesus to get that burden taken away from you. And that is the problem that Jesus is describing. And that would certainly have appeal to those that have a consciousness of sin, a deep awareness of sin, and the guilt and the burden that they are bearing. The shame, the guilt, the bad conscience, the weight of sin. You just can't set it aside. You just can't set it over here and say, "Well, I'll just take a break from it." You might be working on some project. Taxes. I do my own taxes. And you know, there's a lot of figuring and a lot of gathering of information. And when you keep logs of all your business miles, personal miles, commuting miles, and then the total miles. And that's pretty taxing to go through and add all that up. And you'll be really intense. You're like, "Well, I'm going to take a break." You get up and walk away for a while. Sort of rest your mind. Or some other task that you're really into. Whatever it might be. It might be making clothes. It might be working on some project, woodworking project. Whatever it might be, you know, you can kind of take a break from it. But not so with the burden of sin. Guilt stays with you. I mean, you may try to put it out of your mind and shove it to the back of your mind, but you go to bed and there it haunts you. And you go off to sleep and you wake up and the guilt's still there. And you go off to work and the guilt's still there. That evil conscience, that bad conscience, the weight of sin keeps bearing down upon you the shame of the wrongdoing, the things that you've done that's not right in the sight of God. That just lingers on and on and on in the lives of individuals. And so when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden," that would have a great appeal as he talks to people there in the invitation. And then, of course, coming with guilt and the problem of sin and the feelings of condemnation would be the fear of dying. Hebrews 9, verse 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." And when you have a heavy conscience, you don't really like to think about dying. You just sort of like to push that off and think, "Well, that'll be a while. That'll be a good while. I still got plenty of time, and maybe I'll work on that." But that nagging fear is just looming over you. You don't like to go to funeral homes. You don't like to go to hospitals. You don't like to talk about the topic, etc. And that just weighs upon the hearts of those that are laden down, that are laboring under the weight of sin in their lives. And of course, as we look in the context there in Matthew the 11th chapter, notice back there in verse 25 where Jesus says, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." So the teachings of the Scriptures, the teachings of the Word of God are hidden from the wise and prudent. It is revealed to babes. Have you ever noticed kids, when they get ready to go to school, they're eager to learn? I can remember going into first grade. It's been a long time. It's been over half a century, in fact. And I remember going to school. I was excited. I had older brothers, and there were
older kids around the street that went to school, and now it was my turn to go to school, and I was really excited about going to school. I remember going with my mom over to the dime store and getting those school supplies, and getting your little school box and your pencil sharpener and pencils and crayons and all those things, and getting all that prepared, and going early and meeting the teacher, and then going the first day of school and just feeling like you were just, just tall as everybody as you walking to school and go into class. I was excited. And I wasn't there to tell Miss Taylor that, hey, I don't know everything. I was there to learn and to listen to what Miss Taylor had to say and just follow her instructions so I could learn, and then learning to read. I remember first starting to read. And that first grade reader. See, Johnny, run, run, Johnny, run. I mean, I was so proud to come home and read that to my mom. And you see, that's what Jesus said, that those that are babes, they're there wanting to learn. But now the wise and prudent, that's people who think that they already know. And when you get proud people to think they already know, you're not going to help them any. And you're not going to help them a smidgen when people think they already know. And that's why it is hidden from the wise and prudent. And they will continue to struggle under the weight of sin. But those who come as babes, of course, are the ones that are going to be released from the burden of sin. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Sometimes we seek the human solutions for the guilt that people suffer in this world. Sometimes we try to just blame others. We think if we could just blame somebody else. Or we make statements, well, you just don't know what I have to live with. Well, how does that justify anything? No matter who you have to live with or who you have to live around, how does that justify doing wrong? Or sometimes we just simply try to ignore the problem, thinking that we just put our head proverbially, like the ostrich putting its head in the sand, is going to solve the problem. Sometimes people just want to ignore the problem. Or sometimes we get into the mindset, well, we're just a good old boy. We're just one of the good old gals in the neighborhood. We don't go out and burn down houses. We pay our taxes. Sometimes we speak to the neighbors if they're out, you know, as we're walking in or walking out. And we think we're just a pretty good old boy, pretty good old gal. And somehow that's going to take care of our sins, of being a pretty good person in the world? I think not. Or sometimes we fall into the trap, well, I'm as good as. And they'll pick somebody that maybe even goes, well, I'm good as Ralph Fox. I'm good as Rick back here. I'm good as Charles Dennis. And we just sort of say, well, you know, I'm a pretty nice guy like these guys are. And somehow that's going to take care of that we're as good as somebody else. Or, well, I'm not as bad as, and then we think, try to name somebody that's worse, that somehow makes me look better, and that's going to take care of my sin. That's not going to take care of my sin. And then sometimes we fall into the traps of escapism. Maybe we do drugs or alcohol just to escape the guilt that is weighing heavy upon our hearts. And maybe it drowns our sorrows away. That is, it numbs the mind that we just don't think about. Then we get off and the guilt's there. And even more so because now we've been drunk and maybe we have a hangover and we're suffering all kinds of problems. And that doesn't solve anything. Or maybe we get highly involved in philanthropy, that we begin doing charitable things and giving gifts to people and to help folks. And somehow that's going to salve the conscience and make us feel better. And it ultimately does not. It doesn't solve the problem of guilt. Or maybe we'll just travel. We'll just take off going out west, or we'll go up into Canada, or we'll travel over to Europe and somehow just escape from all the problems that we have here in Kentucky. And maybe our mind is just filled with all these beautiful sights and we think that that has solved guilt. It has not solved any guilt. The burden is still there. The weight of sin is still there. The guilty conscience is still there. Even if you try all those things, it will not take care of the problem of sin. And that's why the great invitation has such an appeal to those that feel the weight and the burden of sin upon their heart. When Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, that has a tremendous appeal. Now notice, who is invited? Jesus says, come unto me. It is Jesus, the Son of the living God, is the one who is inviting us to come and to have that burden taken away. To come and find the rest. To come and find the forgiveness and the redemption and the salvation and the justification. It is in Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. He is, ladies and gentlemen, the only way. There is no other way. Jesus says in John, the 14th chapter, down there in number 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is only through Christ Jesus that we can come to the Father, that we can come and enjoy this forgiveness. Is through Jesus, the Son of God. He is the only way. Not a way. He is the only way. He is the way. It'd be like if you were in an airplane and the pilot says, well, you know, one way is as good as another landing in Lexington. Well, I don't think so. I think we only got one airport here. There's only one way is to come into the Bluegrass Airport. That's it. Any other way that you might land is going to be pretty scary if you survive it. Because we've only got one airport here in the city. And so you can't begin to think about, well, you know, one way is as good as another. No, we've only got one way to land, and that's at the airport. And ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to salvation, we've only got one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. We have nobody else to turn to. There is no other one that can bring redemption and take away the burden of sin from us. Notice in our text there, the personal pronouns, there are 7 of them in our reading there from the Great Invitation. Look at it there. Jesus says, come unto me. Number 1, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I. Second one, I will give you rest. Take my. Third one, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So Jesus is the one that is doing the inviting. He is the one. He is the point of emphasis. He is the one that we must look to. He is the one that will and can save us if we come to Him, as He describes in this passage, in this great invitation. You see, the focus is on Christ. Notice what Paul said there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice there in verses 17 and 18, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Christ crucified is the message. Look at what Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is the focus. He is the focal point of salvation. His death on the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We must have absolute confidence in that. And we have every reason. The evidence is overwhelming to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. You see, he didn't say, come to the church. Now, the church is going to be a part of it, and we will be a part of his body. But the focus is not the church. The focus is Christ. The focus is not baptism. He didn't say, come unto baptism. But baptism, of course, is essential in the scheme of God. But the focus is Christ. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32? This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. He didn't say, hey, this is a great mystery I speak concerning the church and Christ. No, don't turn it around. It is Christ and the church. It is that order. The focus is Christ Jesus. And of course, all baptism, the church, and repentance, all those things are part of it. But the focus is on Christ Jesus. Don't get the cart before the horse. Ladies and gentlemen, the great invitation. Why should we accept this invitation? Well, because of the offer of rest. That's what would motivate us. Why would we want to come to Jesus? Why would we want to sacrifice our will? We want to sacrifice our desires and to put Christ first, to take up our cross and follow Him. Why would Christians assemble on a Friday night? Why would we give of our money every first day of the week? Why would we study this book? Why would we deny ourselves of the pleasures of sin? Why would we respond to the teachings of Jesus in our heart and life? Well, it's because of what He's offering. Come unto Me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word rest means to repose. Literally or figuratively, be exempt, remain, by implication, to refresh, take ease, refresh, give, or take rest. To cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. To give rest, refresh, to give oneself rest, take rest. Like earlier in the week, I was walking with Landon around the neighborhood, and we'd run a little bit, and he said, "Well, let's take a rest." Well, when you're tired, you want to take a rest. It makes sense to take a rest. And you've been working really hard, you want to take a rest. When you've been working out of the yard and you're sweating and you're doing all kinds of things and the sun's been beating down, you want to get you something to drink and sit in the house or sit under the shade tree and take a rest, to be refreshed. Find just a little bit of relaxation and relief from what's happening. And when we have this burden and weight of sin just heavy upon our shoulders, and that guilty conscience that comes as a result of sin, and how that just hangs with you wherever you go. You go to bed, it's there. You get up, it's there. You're in the shower, it's there. You're at work, it's there. You're driving in the car, it's there. You're going to go to the ball game. And that burden and that weight and consciousness of sin and guilt is there. And when Jesus says, "I'm going to give you rest," I'm like, "Whoa, that sounds good. That sounds pretty appealing." And so we want to come to Him. And what that involves, of course, first, right now, if we obey the gospel, we find forgiveness. When we obey the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, believing on Christ, that we've repented, we've confessed faith, and then we're immersed in a pool of water like up here or somewhere else, and we've done exactly what the Lord says, and we come up out of that watery grave, it's like, what a relief. That burden, that monkey on your back is not there anymore. Forgiveness has been procured in your life. All that weight has been taken off your shoulders. Notice there in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says there in verses 14 through 16, "For He is our peace," that is Christ, "for He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make Himself a twain, one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." When we come to Christ Jesus and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we come up out of that watery grave, I tell you what, all that burden is taken away. I remember well the day that I obeyed the gospel. I remember coming out of that water and it's like, whew, boy, that's a relief. I accomplished exactly the will of God in my life, and all those past transgressions, all the guilt and all the separation from God and the uneasiness about dying and the apprehension about dying, all that was taken away. I lived during the time when I was just out of high school, the Cold War and the threat of nuclear bombs and just wondering, you know, if bombs are going to fall someday and you're just going to be melted by this nuclear bomb that goes off. And you sort of a little bit apprehensive about something like that, and then they put things on the news and you're, oh boy, I don't know. And you obey the gospel. And your whole perspective changes. You don't worry about it. And the reason you don't worry about it, because now you're reconciled. You have hope in Christ. And you come to the realization, well, if I don't die by a nuclear bomb, it may be a car accident. If it's not a car accident, it may be a fall down the stairs. And if I don't fall down the stairs, it might be that I die of a heart attack. If I don't die of a heart attack, it might be a stroke. And so you don't worry about it anymore, because you've come face to face with death, and Jesus is there, and no matter what happens, everything's going to be okay, because you've been forgiven, you've been reconciled to God, you're in a relationship with God, and so the fear of death is taken away. Why? Because you found forgiveness in Christ Jesus. That has a tremendous appeal. And then notice there in the book of Revelation chapter 14, in Revelation chapter 14, notice there in verse 13. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. He says, blessed are the dead. Is that where he stopped? So everybody dies? Everybody that dies is blessed? Is that what it said? Blessed are the dead? Is that what it said? No, that's not what it said. It says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You see, we got to be in the Lord. It didn't say, blessed are the dead in a blanket statement. Everybody that dies is going to be blessed. No, he didn't say that. He said, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You see, we got to be in the Lord. We've got to be in Christ. We've got to be in that relationship with Him. Jesus said through Paul there in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as you've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we've got to be in Christ. And if we're in Christ and we die in Christ in a relationship with Him, then we have hope. And then the words, blessed are the dead. And so there's great comfort in that. And that has an appeal. That we can die, we can leave the scenes of this world with confidence and hope. And looking forward to a better world to come. And then ultimately in eternity there is rest. We have rest. We rest from our labors and death. And then in eternity we will find the eternal rest. Consider that in the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the writer talks about our eternal rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, notice there in verse... wrong chapter. Hebrews chapter 4 there in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. You see, Jesus says, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So we enjoy rest when we obey the gospel. If we die in the Lord, we will rest from our labors. And what the Hebrew writer says here is not talking about the rest that we get when we obey the gospel, nor the rest when we die, but the rest in eternity. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That is, we're striving to enter into the eternal rest. The rest of heaven, the rest of eternity. The eternal tranquility. It doesn't mean idleness, that we never do anything, just that we're not going to labor and struggle under the problems and the struggles and the temptations and the hardships and the heartaches of this world. We're going to rest from that and enter into eternal glory. So how do we accept this rest? Well, we got to come to Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Come unto me. He says, come unto me. And that's who we come to. We come to Jesus Christ. It begins by accepting Him and believing upon Him. Notice there in John, the first chapter, John chapter 1, notice down there in number 12. It says, But as many as has received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, when we believe on His name, He gives us the power. That doesn't make us a Christian when we just simply believe. But it gives us the power, it gives us the right, it gives us the privilege, it gives us the prerogative to become a child of God. It begins with hearing and believing. And then as we cited from Galatians chapter 3, by faith, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, we've got to carry it all the way through. We've got to do all that Christ says. Jesus says, All power is given unto me, heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we obey the steps of salvation, five steps. We hear the gospel. We believe the message about Jesus the Christ. We repent at His command, confess in our faith, and being baptized. Those are the steps that we complete in our life to receive this rest in coming to Jesus upon His terms. These are not my terms. This is not the University Heights Church of Christ term. These are the terms of Jesus Christ. These are the terms of the Scriptures. And then He tells us there in our text in Matthew chapter 11, look there in verse 20. Oh, I'm sorry. There in verse 29 in our text,
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So we've got to learn. We've got to learn in obeying the first principles. And then as we look there in Matthew chapter 28, after we talked about being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he says, teaching them. Them who? Those that have been baptized. Those that have been made disciples. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So we just keep learning. And we keep studying. And we keep growing. And we keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. It's just a normal, natural process in life is that we grow. It's like kids. You don't see kids for a while. It's like Adam's kids. Last time I seen them, they've grown a lot. I mean, when our children were little, you know, you'd go visit meetings and maybe hadn't seen people for 6 months. And they said, boy, your kids, you are growing. Boys are growing. I said, well, they're supposed to be. It's just normal. It's the way it's supposed to be. It's like if you buy a little puppy dog and the puppy dog's not growing, then, boy, there's a problem here. We better get him to the vet. Get him to the animal doctor and find out what's the problem. Children are not growing. Well, there's a problem there. It's normal. It's natural. You plant a garden and it's not growing. You want, why not? There's something wrong there. Plants grow. It's natural in the world that we live in. It is natural and normal in the spiritual realm that we grow. And that's all part of submission to His yoke. In growing in God's grace and knowledge, learn. He says, learn of me. Learn of my teachings. There in John, the 6th chapter, an interesting text there. In John chapter 6, notice verse 44 and 45. Jesus says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. People say, see right there? God got to draw us. And I was out there plowing corn one day, and I heard a voice, and I knew it had to be the Lord. So that's the conclusion that they draw. My friend thought one time, he's driving in the car, radio was off, and he started hearing voices. He figured it must have been the Lord. And as they use this passage like right here, they conclude that, well, somehow God just must directly and some, the Holy Spirit swooped down and God just speak to your heart. And that's how God draws you. Incorrect. And I know that. Well, read the next verse, verse 45. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Well, that's how God draws us, is the process of teaching, is the process of learning. Teaching and learning and being instructed in what? In His Word. That's how God draws us, is through the teachings of His Word. That we learn about Christ, we learn about His will, we learn about His ways, we learn about who He is and what He's offering. And that begins to have an appeal to those who believe it. Wow, that sounds pretty good. In fact, that sounds great. That sounds exactly what I need. I'm lost. Sin is just, it's killing me. It's a dead-end street, and I'm just miserable, and I want something better. That was kind of the thing that got me thinking about God. I just got out of graduated high school. My dad retired from DuPont in Louisville, moved up in northern Kentucky. So I stayed in Louisville to live with my brother. Things were going pretty good. I had a job. But then winter set in. I was working for a roofing company. And I got laid off. So now here I am. I got laid off. Didn't live in the neighborhood that I grew up in. So all my buddies kind of lived away. And they didn't have money come running over to my place. So here I am. I'm stuck in. It's cold. Not anything to do. Stuck inside. No job. Bills piling up. And nobody to be around. I'm thinking, boy, if that's all there is to life, it's like, man, I'm getting the short end of the stick. I mean, there's got to be something better than what I'm getting out of life. And for whatever it was worth, I just pray, God, would you show me a better way? And it wasn't too long, and just a few days after that, my buddy Mike Garrett invited me to start lifting weights. I said, sure, you just get out of the house. That sounded great. So I started lifting weights. Next thing you know, weather started warm, got back to work. Started dating some girls that were members of the church at Expressway, and so we began attending services there. And the next thing you know, the girl I was dating, her dad offered to have Bible study for me and my buddy, and so we began studying the Bible and began reading the Bible, and it just began to grow on me and begin to say, you know, hey, this is where it's all at.
I never studied the Bible, and I would begin to learn things, and it was exciting and beginning to learn, and finally obeyed the gospel that fall of 1977. I was learning of Christ Jesus. I was learning of His ways and obeyed the gospel because this is what I was looking for. And God, in the big picture of things, in His providence, He made it that I could learn of Him and learn of His divine truth. I would have had no idea where to look. But God made it possible that I could learn of Him from His Word. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the character of Jesus Christ, He is described as meek and lowly in heart. He's not sitting around with a club just waiting for us to mess up so He can just, bam, just bash us over the head. Say, off you go to eternal punishment. That's not the Savior we serve. He is wanting us to be saved. He's wanting us to be rescued from our sin. He's wanting us to come out of sin. But He's not going to do one thing, and that is He's not going to force us to become a Christian. We have to do it willingly. He appeals to our heart. He does not force us. He could force us. I mean, He could put our hand up behind the back and say, you're going, and just push us right into the building. And then He could just grab us and up we go, and off we go to the baptistry, and we'd get dunked under the water. But that's not how it works. We'd get some big, strong, burly guys around here, and we could just grab people and we could get them and dunk them in the water. That didn't work. It appeals to the heart, to the mind, to the soul of an individual when we learn of Christ and who Christ is, one who is meek and lowly in heart, and that's what He desires us to be, is to follow in His steps. Is to accept the rest that He's offering to us. To follow and to be like Him. To be lowly in heart. Look there in Matthew the 18th chapter. In Matthew the 18th chapter, the disciples were arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Notice down there in verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, after taking this little child sitting in His midst, He says, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then in chapter 20, when He's talking about, or they were arguing about greatness, Jesus says there in Matthew the 20th chapter, 27, 28, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus wants us to be meek, lowly, humble. And He wants us to be servants. He wants us to serve. And He wants us to walk in the steps that He walked in. We've got to accept this rest on Jesus' terms. And what is the promise? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is easy. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. If we have the right mindset, if we have the right faith, being a Christian from the perspective of serving Christ and doing His will, in that sense, is easy. That is because you want to do it. For instance, if somebody gives you birthday money, you got parents, grandparents, other folks send you birthday money, and now you got $200 in your pocket. I mean, do you think, oh, no, I have to go to mom and spend that. Is that the way we look at it? I have to go spend that. You know, I have to go over there. Or somebody says, hey, let's go up to King's Island. I got free tickets. Oh, boy, I don't know. That's such a long way up there. I don't know. Like, oh, yeah. Why? Because you like doing it. Things that you like doing, it is a pleasure. It's easy. It's wonderful to do. It's like having babies. They are a challenge, and there are some tough things that have to be done about babies, and one of the tougher things is getting up in the middle of the night when they're hungry. Parents do it. They don't sit around and go into a gripe session and say, well, not tonight, buddy. You're on your own. I'm not listening to that crying. I'm going to put some earplugs on. No, mamas and daddies, get up and take care of them babies. Why? Because it's a labor of love. Because they love those babies. They want those babies, and they want good for those babies. And so when he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, it's a labor of love when we love the Lord. It makes everything so easy.
I'm reminded of what John said in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, notice down there in number 3, 1 John chapter 5, down in verse 3. John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not, what? Are not grievous. Some translation says, are not burdensome. Some translation said, are not irksome.
You ever do anything that just really irks you? I mean, you just disdain every bit of it. I'll tell you a good illustration of that. It's like if you had bags of garbage that you set out on the curb. If you don't have a cart, you set those bags of garbage out there. Boy, the garbage man coming the next morning, he comes around on Wednesday, and you set those bags out there, and then neighborhood dogs get in it and strew garbage all over the place. Yeah, all right. I get to go out there and pick all that garbage up. I don't think so. I'm like, oh, man. If I'd have got a hold of that dog, I would have clubbed him. I mean, that is so irksome to go out there and pick all that nasty garbage up, and it's got to be done because it's your garbage. And you don't want to just sitting around there and just be strewn over further and further by the wind. And so you get out there and you pick it all up, but you disdain doing it every second as you're up there picking that old nasty garbage up. Can't wait to get in the house to wash your hands off. Am I right on that? Is that the way we feel? That's the way I feel. I don't know about you, but that's the way I feel. I've had it happen to us a few times. I don't like it. It's pretty irksome to have to go out and pick all that garbage up that you already had bagged up because of some dog. Well, the point is that when it comes to serving God and His commandment, it is not burdensome. It's not irksome. It ought not to be that, well, we have services this coming Sunday at 9:45. Oh, brother, not again. Again? We got to go to church again? We have to do all that over again? We just went Sunday morning. We're invited to come back Sunday night? You see, if that's the way we look at worshiping God as something irksome, we've got the wrong attitude about it. It ought to be a joy. It ought to be a labor of love. It ought to be something that we want to do. And when you want to do it, and when you like doing it, and when you get benefit from it, and you see the big picture of things, that you're learning, you're being encouraged, you're being strengthened, and you're being nourished and being fed spiritually, then you want to be here. You just don't want to miss. I hate missing service. I've been pretty lucky. Been pretty good health. I think I've missed maybe a couple of Wednesday nights being sick. I can only remember one Sunday being sick. I had fever and wasn't able to go to services. Missed a couple of Wednesday nights because of car trouble. And that's been it. I like going to service. I like assembling with the saints. I like greeting people. I like learning. I like singing together. I like studying together, praying together, and being with people that's trying to go to the same place I'm trying to go. People of the same mindset. It's sort of like a spiritual oasis when you're out here in the world, which is kind of like a desert of sorrow and sin and the sadness and the wickedness that goes on out here. It's kind of like coming to an oasis if you were out walking in the desert. Like if you've seen an oasis off there, you just couldn't wait till you got there just for a little refreshment before you had to move on. And that's the way I look at it in serving Christ and assembling together. And that's the promise of Jesus. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We could parallel with it the text over there in the book of Genesis, chapter 29. In Genesis chapter 29, we read about Jacob. He comes to who would be his, it was a relative, but who would be ultimately his father-in-law. And he negotiated to take Rachel as wife. He said, okay, sure, I'll give you Rachel to wife, but you're going to have to work for me for 7 years. Okay, I'll do it. Now notice what the text says in Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days. Why did those 7 years seem like a few days? He says, for the love that he had to her. It was a labor of love working those 7 years. That at the end of 7 years, he was going to get this woman. Of course, what happened was that Laban sort of tricked him and he had to work another 7 years, but he got her there at the end of the 7 years and the week, but he did get her, but he had to work a total of 14 years. It was a labor of love. And with the labor of love, it makes it easy. It makes it what it needs to be. And that's the promise of the Lord. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, it puts things in balance when you look at eternity. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18, he talks about for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The afflictions that Paul suffered, he says they're light. What we look forward to is an eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight compared to light is like you put it in a balance of whoop. I mean, there's just no comparison. And when we put things in the eternal perspective, it's like, okay, we can suffer through this for a little while longer because we're trying to make it to heaven, and serving Christ is going to lead me to heaven. And that's the ultimate goal, is getting to heaven. That's what it's all about, trying to get to heaven. Is be right with God that we can be prepared for eternity and the day of judgment. And that's what the great invitation is all about. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus invites you to come. If you're here and you are not a Christian, you've got the opportunity tonight. You're alive, number one. The world is standing, number two. God stands in readiness, number three. The Word of God has the same power. The blood of Christ is just as efficient today, here on April 10th, 2015, as it was the day that Christ died. It can forgive you, wash you of all your sins. Jesus says, you come unto me, and if you obey these first principles, these five steps that are listed up here that Jesus talks about, you can become a Christian even tonight. You come out of that water, grow, even just keep growing, stick with the Lord. And if you've been a Christian by the wayside, would you come back to repentance and prayer? We're going to sing this song to your encouragement. And if there's anybody that needs to make amends in your life and get right with the Lord, we could help you in any way. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, invites you. He begs you. He pleads with you. Please come and obey His gospel. While together as we stand and as we sing.